You're listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 2214 South Broad Street. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday evenings at 5 and 7 p.m.
This is our last week in this series on spiritual development. For the past month and a half, we've been considering some of the movements in the lifelong movement towards spiritual maturity. And so we started out with the question, flip or flop, because we have a lot of choices in this matter every day, in the matter of moving toward wholeness in Christ, or what some of the New Testament writers call spiritual maturity. It's not a done deal that we're going to get to that maturity. And so our leaders were asking the question, are we going to stay stuck in our brokenness, or are we going to let God reform us? Changing takes some time and attention and intention, just like our mosaic, our little visual over here. It's not predetermined what we're going to look like yet in the end. So we've been noting some important movements in the process along the way. The movement from seeing ourselves as just an individual to seeing ourselves as part of the body, the we, the collective. The movement from ideology, kind of being stuck in our heads, into recognizing what's really happening in us and around us. The movement from avoidance or hiding to relating and trusting God. And then that involves trusting others, which always leaves us open to disappointment, but we want to go there too. And then the movement from deconstruction, which we're taught to be so good at, to deconstruct anything, to actually building something together. And then Israel also jumped in last week and talked about, and he's our Sunday meeting coordinator right there in the pink shirt. He talked about salmon. Sorry. Danny's got the pink one. The movement from tuning out, which is also so easy for us, to tuning in and listening to the Spirit. And Rod also jumped in this season with warning us about some of the things that keep us from these movements of jumping into the pool with Jesus. So we had a lot going on, but there's a lot more that we might have said about spiritual development. Hopefully we'll keep talking about it every week, really. But I'm happy with what we covered, because ultimately we're trusting in the slow work of God. That's what we're trying to do. Moving from death to life is a process, just like we see in creation. And so it's good to be patient with ourselves and with each other. Hopefully we're learning to make better choices along the way in this process, but ultimately it is God who saves us. It's Jesus who saves us. It's Jesus who is the gold in those cracks. So because of that safety and freedom we have in Christ, I think we can go ahead and be desperate for our change to fully come, for the kingdom of God to be fully revealed in us. And maybe that sounds like a contradiction, being patient and being desperate at the same time, but I don't think it is. I think we need some desperation for God to get us to the end of our journey with some faith and trust. It's not just going to happen. We're going to have to go after it. So I'm going to try and convince you for the next 20 minutes to go ahead and be desperate for God to finish that good work in you and in us. And my big reason is I think that God is desperate for us and for the redemption of the whole world. He went all the way to death for it. As far as I can tell, most people in the Bible are channeling that desperation for the kingdom of God to be revealed on earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of intense. So I'm not going to apologize for the intensity this week. But I do want to recognize that I think we live in the anti-desperation culture. We're not supposed to be desperate. We're supposed to be okay, content with the world, content with ourselves. We're supposed to take care of ourselves, right? Be relatively independent and stable. We're supposed to succeed at adulting in a rational and kind of solitary way. Jeff and I took a 15-year anniversary trip a couple of years ago, and we had a little taste of desperation. This is not a super spiritual example, but I'm going to offer it to you anyway. Friends loaned us their timeshare in Nevada, and one of the things that we wanted to do was mountain bike around Zion National Park, since I grew up in the East Coast Mecca of mountain biking. But it's a little different out west. The area around Zion is part of the Colorado Plateau, and it's home to the Red Bull competitions. You've probably seen these. They're crazy. That's where we were headed, to some of these beautiful ridges, without the jumping off them, of course. We got to the bike rental place, and they gave us a map, and they said, you can ride some of these nice trails like around here, or you can ride 20 miles out on the highway and get to the really interesting trails. And of course, I wanted to do the interesting stuff. And Jeff kind of groaned and said he didn't think we could do it, you know, tacking 40 miles onto the 25-mile moderately difficult loop that we were going to do. But I tend to think where there's a will, there's a way. And Jeff is a patient man. And so we rode 20 miles out on the highway, and we veered off onto the Gem Trail and Hurricane Ridge, and it was strenuous and hard and beautiful. You know, there's no guardrails out west. Did you ever notice this? Like, it's kind of like good luck. I don't think the insurance companies work the same way. Sure enough, I was too tired to ride the 20 miles back into town. So we stuck out our thumbs and we hitched a ride back, which was mortifying for Jeff, especially because he could have done the ride back without me. And so even though it was worth it for the beautiful trail, it wasn't that fun to feel really desperate. I think most people don't want to feel desperate or even look desperate. In fact, I think it's kind of against our national religion to be desperate. Americans are supposed to be independently self-sufficient and happy, and we've literally designed a God in that image. A few years ago, some sociologists interviewed a bunch of teenagers, a pretty large sample, and they were looking to find out the religious beliefs of American teenagers. They discovered something that they ended up calling moralistic therapeutic deism. And I want to talk about this today because I think it is kind of, I think it kind of describes the national religion, in my humble opinion. This is a view that describes God as kind of a remote force, this is my interpretation, just kind of out there, who wants people to be happy. This God doesn't require much and doesn't get very personally involved. That's what the teenagers thought. And now, if you know anything about Christianity, Jesus is like the total opposite of this God. Instead of remaining remote, God enters into time and space, our space, in a body, and suffers with us and asks for everything, all of our love. He even goes so far as to say, if we are going to try to save our lives, we'll lose them. But if we lose our lives for his sake, we will find them. So that's requiring a lot. And he talks about a road to happiness that is super counterintuitive. But the enabling factor is that God is as near to us as our own breath. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is present to comfort, to guide, and to help us. So it's the total opposite, really, of moralistic therapeutic deism, although they can appear so similar. But I think this is the religion of the day. It's the religion of capitalism, so broad that anybody could swallow it, unless you really know Jesus. It's the I'm a do me religion. And I think it's the one that got us a president who was criticizing Puerto Rican leaders yesterday for saying they just want everything done for them, even though half of their 3.4 million people have no drinking water right now. And they're a U.S. territory. Under this religion, I think it's not okay to be desperate. It's against the law. There's no place for desperate people. We have to build a wall to keep them out or shoot them dead when they look suspicious. Moralistic therapeutic deism tells you to put your faith in your independent self and the invisible hand of the economy and just be okay. Gosh darn it. Think positive thoughts. Be grateful. And I'm just so tired of that because the world is not okay. I like how Dorothy Sayers wrote after World War II. She pointed out, the people who are most discouraged are those who cling to an optimistic belief in the civilizing influence of progress and enlightenment. I was reminded that the world is not okay when I went to my son's back to school night this week. He's at a great school. It's a big, diverse public high school here in South Philly. And some of the upperclassmen had made this video for the parents and the teachers about what the kids really need. I don't think this was the purpose of their video, but every single kid that was interviewed said, "I isolate a lot, and I need people to help me out of that." And it totally went along with this book that I'm reading called iGen, about the way that constant internet access ironically makes young people's sense of isolation even stronger. Kids are connecting more online than in person. Rates of teenage pregnancy and underage drinking are down, but rates of suicide are way up. The world is not okay. And the galvanizing of white America right now is astounding, isn't it? The white lash didn't end with the election. It just opened the door. And so black people are accused of being anti-American for asking not to be shot without consequence, which keeps happening. The world is not okay. They won't build levees in Houston around the poor black neighborhoods because it's related to climate science. Meanwhile, the EPA knows that there's big superstorms on the horizon. The world is not okay. We will get to some more hopeful stuff. But one of my cell members is pretty high up in the business world. And he told his story this week, and he described how all of his colleagues knew that electing our president would be good for business. And it is. And he was, as he was telling his story, he was describing he's having some cognitive dissonance about this, knowing how it's crushing the poor. And that was all over the news this weekend, too. The money that he's able to Robin Hood, you know, back into our system, our circle of hope, is not even that comforting to him. He says he feels kind of like a clerk in Nazi Germany. Those are his words. So I don't think the world is okay. I was talking to another friend this week who works for Comcast, and he's part of us too. He's a brilliant engineer who left this big national defense company because he didn't want to build weapons anymore. And he feels like he jumped from the frying pan into the fire, discovering that most of Comcast's revenue comes from pornography sales. There's nothing much more dehumanizing than the sex industry, right? And that's the biggest industry in the United States. The world is really not okay. And I think it's all evidence that people are desperate. Many are just stuffing it down, you know, trying to quell our anxieties with drugs and spending and isolation, living lives of quiet desperation, like the poet Thoreau said. But in the midst of all this, which is nothing really new, this is just our little moment in history, God comes to us. God doesn't stay remote or uninvolved. And we see in the person of Jesus God's relentless desire to bring beauty and redemption to the world. I see him in all of you. And the Bible is full of desperate people who encounter God and are changed. And one of my favorite of those people is the Syrophoenician woman, as she's called, because this is a difficult, messy story, and she argues with Jesus until she's certain that he hears her. So will somebody read it to us from Matthew's gospel, nice and loud?
Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once.
Thank you, Chris. So here's a grieving mother. She's not okay. She knows the world is not okay. And she even knows that Jesus is trying to stay focused on his mission to the Jewish people first. That's the instruction that he got. He was outside of his local zone in the moment. He kind of stayed in this like triangle. They call it the evangelical triangle. These three little towns around where he grew up. And he was outside of that zone in this moment. And redemption for the whole world would only come after his death through the love of his followers, like us here. But this woman knows somehow that Jesus is the Savior of the world. She recognizes him. And so she doesn't give up. She pleads with him. And I love that. I think we need that kind of desperation in 2017. I think we need that kind of relentless not giving up on each other, too. My friends in AA talk about the gift of desperation, and I think this lady has it. The gift of desperation, as they describe it, brings us to the point of getting things done. It's when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of risking whatever we need to do to make change. And I think this is a good place to be. People get hung up by the looks of Jesus calling this lady a dog. And there's a lot to dig into here culturally, but one of the discoveries I made is that this lady belonged to a privileged Greek class, kind of like Bobby back there, except her privileged Greek class routinely took the bread that belonged to the impoverished Jewish people that were living in that area. And so one interpretation is that Jesus flips the power relations here in this moment, as Jesus often does, not only pointing out that the bread that he offers belongs to Israel first, but also how ironic that this elite Gentile is begging help from an itinerant Jew. And in the end, neither of them care about any of that irony. They just want the little girl to be free, and Jesus makes her free. I think the Apostle Paul is similarly desperate for this freedom and healing to be unleashed in the world like Jesus is. At one point he says, I don't even care about my identity anymore. I'll do anything within the limits that Christ gave me to help people know him. I'm just going to read you. I like this Message version. He says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. And I did all of this because of the message. I didn't want to just talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. And I think that's what we're going for too. Paul was in on it. He experienced the suffering of following Christ, but he wasn't deterred. And if you read his letters to Timothy, I think you can feel the heartbreak, right, Ellen? He's bringing out every argument he can think of to get his guy, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, and not to be afraid, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think that's probably worth saying to yourself every time you wash your hands in the mirror all throughout the day. Another practical suggestion that I might leave with you is to move with your conviction, move with your passion. There's probably something that you really care about that is part of what God is trying to birth in the world, and it would probably be better if we got over our apathy and our self-doubt and our disorganization in order to let it loose. One little example from my life, when my kids were little, I got involved with the movement to take back vacant land because I was concerned about all the kids growing up in Philly with very little access to green space and fresh food. And I knew how that had been good and healthy for me as a kid, and I wanted it for others. And so we have this land bank now, even though most of the property in Philly is going to big developers. There are little pockets reserved for community gardens and for affordable housing. If we don't stay desperate, I think those might be gobbled up too. And even if they are, there will be more battles to fight. But it's okay, because the kingdom of God is like this, pushing up through the concrete, through the asphalt. The world cannot kill the love of God or even contain it. But honestly, political involvement is not really my thing. I know I'm talking a lot about it tonight, but I learned more about changing the world from leading a cell than anything else that I've probably done in my entire life. If you want to keep changing, try loving and discipling others in the way of Jesus. It's hard enough to require God every single day, but it's not too hard that regular people with just a shred of faith can't do it. So here's one last word from another desperate Bible character, John, that beloved disciple, the guy who they say leaned on Jesus' chest. And these words were running through my mind all week, and then the writer of the Daily Prayer put them on the blog this morning. And I think they speak to the unfinished business that we are. Like, it's not yet certain what we will be. It's that question in our existence. Who are we going to become? And yet, I love how that question sits right alongside this unshakable truth that we belong to a God who loves us and is conforming us to his image by the miracle of his love.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.